Good morning.
Morning.
Things are awfully unbalanced. Is there something going on over here? The right or the sheep? Good morning. It's great to be with you. Doesn't matter what side you're on, your sheep belong to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's great to be here with you this morning. It's great to be able to gather together and praise God and worship Him together. We have been in a study on the gods at war. But before we begin our study, I want to tell you about two movies that are out that I want to encourage you to go and see. The first one is God's Not Dead. It opened this past Friday. Cindy and I went and saw it. I really, really want to encourage you to go and see it. It is a great movie. It is very well done. There's a couple of things theologically that we would go, wait a minute, they didn't, hey, don't worry about that. Go and see the movie, okay? But before you go and see that one, all right, this afternoon, 5 o'clock, the wood carver will be here, okay? So I want to encourage you to come back this evening, 5 o'clock, and enjoy this movie. And at some point, I really do want to encourage you to go and see the other movie, God's Not Dead. Excellent, excellent movie. I'm looking forward to seeing this one this afternoon also. I appreciate Brian bringing those movies to us and making them available to us. Now, in our study on gods at war, what we have been looking at is the fact that there are gods that are at war to be able to sit on the throne of our heart. Now, these aren't real gods because there's only one true God, right? Amen. That sounded kind of weak. There's only one true God, right? Amen. Okay, so, but Satan is masquerading and he is tempting us and he really wants to sit on the throne of our heart. He wants to draw us and take us away from God. And so what we're trying to do is to be able to identify, what these idols are. What these gods are that are calling for us to worship Him and distracting us and drawing our focus and attention away from God, so that what we can do is get them off of the throne of our heart, so that the only one who is there is God Himself. Now, we just finished last week a study looking into what we were calling the Temple of Pleasure. And we're looking at some gods inside the Temple of Pleasure, the gods of food, the gods of sex, and the gods of entertainment. Last week we finished up in that part looking at these gods of entertainment and so forth. This morning we're going to begin going into a different temple, and this is the Temple of Power. Okay, and so we begin our study today going into the Temple of Power, looking into that and to see, first of all, what about the gods of success? And that's what we want to focus on in our study this morning, the gods of success. We start out in talking about the pride of life. Okay? These gods, these idols that are there calling upon us to worship them, they're tempting us with the whole idea and concept of moving up in the world. You see? That's what it's all about. We've got to move up in the world in order to kind of make our niche in life and so forth. It's all about being successful. Now, let me say this before we go any further. Just like all of the other gods that we've been talking about and the issues that are surrounded by those gods, there's nothing wrong with success in and of itself. I mean, if you think about it, the opposite of success is failure, okay? And we don't want to be failures, and I don't think God wants us to be failures either. But that's not the point. You see, the problem is not with success. The problem, like all the other gods we've been looking at, is what those things do and how they're twisted around to pull us away from God and come between us and God. And so that's what we want to focus on. And so it's this drive, you see, for success, especially success in the world, that comes between us and God. And as we've seen before, ends up kind of setting up this competition between God and these idols, these false gods. And so the gods of success call upon us, for instance, to be able to move from the rat race that we sometimes see ourselves living in, this idea of being you know, living from paycheck to paycheck and trying to scratch out the living in the world as best that we can just so that we can pay our bills and make it and maybe have a little bit of fun in life and so forth, what we refer to as the rat race. And the gods of success call upon us to move away from the rat race, climb out of the rat race, and work your way to the top of the ladder. You see? Because if you can get to the top of the ladder, then you'll be successful. You see? And the problem, part of the problem with that is that in order to get to the top of the ladder, people that are focused really mainly on success, they don't really care who they knock off the ladder or who they step on in order to get to the top, because the goal is to get to the top. Because of what the top has to offer, you see. And so the gods of success are calling to us in this kind of a way to leave the rat race and move up, you see, so that you will be successful. And that kind of causes us, I think, to get into this old proverbial, you know, looking at Wes and Bev, no, looking at the Joneses here, you see. You knew that was going to come, right? You know, we get into this looking at the Joneses and then comparing ourselves with what other people have in order to be able to measure how successful we are. And as long as we have at least what other people have, you see, then we're successful. And of course, it's always better if we have a little bit more than what they have. So if they get something new, we have to get something new. If they get something bigger, we have to get something bigger. Because certainly all of that has to do with a statement about how successful we are in life. And so we find ourselves looking at what other people are doing and what other people have and where other people are in order to determine our success in life. And that's the motivation that drives us oftentimes to be always wanting to go after more. More, more, more. And when we're kind of getting locked into that idea, then it's almost like we can never have enough. You see? Because there's always going to be somebody that's going to have more than we do. But when we're focused on success, we're driven, you see, to acquire more and more and more. And Satan, using the tactics that he had in the Garden of Eden, what he does is he goes after our pride. And that's a dangerous, dangerous area, isn't it? You see? Attack that whole issue of pride. And notice what it was that he did back in the Garden of Eden. He's still doing it today. That serpent comes to Eve and said, did God really say not to eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve said, God said not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden and not to touch it. For in the day that we do, we will surely die. And what did he say? You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. And you see, so that's the call, so to speak. You see, that pride, the idea of being able to be like God, you see, and have wisdom and to know what God knows, you see. And then where does that kind of a thing take us? If we could be like Him, then we can do it on our own, can't we? And so then it becomes really easy to take God off, you see, the mantle, so to speak, and to put ourselves in His place in our lives. And then what Satan does from there is throw in some hooks, so to speak, some scorekeeping things that we can use to try to measure and determine just how successful are we. You see? And those are the kinds of things that hook us into this drive for success in life. And what are those, some of those kind of hooks? Well, it's things like, you know, the amount of square footage in my home and what neighborhood my house is in that says something about the status that I have and how successful that I am. Or maybe it's the nice new car, or maybe it's being able to get a new car every other year or something of that nature that is a statement to everybody else of how successful I really am in life. Or perhaps maybe it's that the Rolex watch, you see, that is a status symbol for a lot of people that says, boy, when you can afford a Rolex, then you have arrived, you see. And so that's the thing that a lot of people are shooting for. And then perhaps maybe for other people, it's the corner office, that old proverbial office space that says, you're the one. You see, you're the best one, and so you get the best place. You get the room with the view, so to speak, you see. And so that is a status symbol. That's the thing that measures success in people. If you get the corner office, then, okay, yeah, you've arrived. And so it may not be any of those kind of things, but maybe perhaps it's initials that go in front or behind our name, you see, that let people know what we have accomplished in life and that say something about us to everybody else that says, hey, look at me, look what I have accomplished. Now, again, there is nothing wrong with having any of these things in and of themselves. But when we allow those things to become the thing that we are driven and striving for in order to be able to find our identity, that's where we have a problem. You see, when those kinds of things help us to identify who we are, then we're in trouble. You see? Because we're looking for the wrong things. They allow us then to show other people how successful we are. When we need stuff to do that, you see, then what that shows is that what we have done is we look at that as being the key to success. And we have totally missed the mark on what being successful is really all about. John, in 1 John chapter 2, the text that was read for us as we began this morning, he exposes those kinds of things for what they really, truly are. And he identifies them in this way. The King James text uses the words, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I like the way the New International Version reads about the pride of life, boasting about what he has and does. You see, when we're doing those kinds of things, when that's what having those possessions is all about, is success, then we have to realize that, as he says, those things don't belong to God. They belong to the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are not from the Father, but they're of this world. And we've got to be able in our lives to be able to distinguish between the things that are of God and the things that are of the world. And again, sometimes the difficulty is that they're good things, they're innocent things. There's nothing really wrong with them in and of themselves, as we said all along. But we allow them to take the wrong place in our life. See, and that's what happens, and that's how Satan will use pride to drive a wedge between us and God. See, he goes on to tell us, make sure that we understand, you know, look, all those things of the world, they're temporary, they're going to pass away. See, but the man who lives in obedience to God, he's going to live forever. See? We have to decide, you know, life really is short, okay? This life is. Eternal life goes on forever. See? And so, where do we want to be successful at? In the world or with God? See? Let's talk about the rich young ruler for a minute, okay? In Matthew, that should be Matthew chapter 19. I put the wrong number up there. Matthew 19, verse 16. This man comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you go down to verse 22, we find out there that this man had great wealth. And that's why he's referred to as the rich young ruler. He's a man who is obviously of great means. And he comes to Jesus with this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay? So here is a man, think about it, who is used to being successful. All right? In other words, he has played the game of life, and he has won. He's gone around the board several times. He's collected all of the property things that he can get and all of the goodies in the game of life, and he measures himself by saying, look, I'm successful. He's a wealthy man. And so now he comes to Jesus and he wants to know and be sure, what do I have to do to be successful toward heaven? And it's almost like as you look at this situation, it's like, okay, he's gone down through this checklist about life and he's checked off all the boxes and he's checking off all to make sure that he's got everything together. And from his perspective, he's got the secular part of life down pat. He's got it all together. He's made his fortunes. He's wealthy. He's rich. He's got it all together there. Now I need to make sure that I get the spiritual side taken care of. And so he wanted to know what he needed to do in order to go to heaven. You notice the emphasis on what must I do. And that's a mark of people who are focused on success. You say, look at what I have accomplished. What do I still need to do? You say, Jesus, knowing this man's heart, he kind of goes along with it a little bit here. He says, if you want to enter life, then obey the commandments. The interesting thing, again, that really kind of gives us some insight into this man, notice what the man says in response to that statement from Jesus. Which ones? He say, which ones? As if we really have a choice as to which commands of God we're allowed to disobey and which ones we have to obey. And that's kind of like what he's asking here. Which ones do I have to keep and which ones aren't really that important that I don't really have to pay attention to them? And so again, Jesus is kind of going along with him. You see, this man wants a checklist, doesn't he? Which ones do I have to keep? So Jesus goes along with him and he gives him his list. You see, don't murder. You see, don't commit adultery. And make sure that you don't steal from anyone. And honor your father and your mother. Don't give false testimony. And love your neighbor. So here's his list that he gets. And this really makes this man happy at this point. Because he responds to Jesus by saying, I've kept all of these since I was a boy. You know, what else you got, Jesus? You know, it's like, is that all there is? And he says to Jesus, I've kept all these things. What else is there? In other words, what he's done is he's kind of gone through his checklist. And he's found his success checklist. I've done all the things that I need to do. I'm successful in life. I'm successful toward heaven. And so I've got it all together. Because I've checked off all the boxes. You see, here's something that we as religious people have to keep in mind. The call and the drive for success is not just focused on those who are out there concerned with worldly affairs. It can be just as ruinous when it comes to spiritual matters. Because, you see, what happens is these gods call us to this whole thing that I refer to as self-salvation. Okay? In other words, worshiping God, these gods, isn't just a matter of all those things we talk about, the job titles and the possessions that we have and all the secular stuff. There's also a certain part of it where what they're doing is calling upon us to be successful by following the rules. And we get into this rules-oriented mentality. That as long as I keep the rules, then everything is going to be fine. And so, in order for me to get to heaven, I just need to know what the rules are. And then I have my checklist, and I can go down my checklist and follow all the rules. Okay? And if I follow all the rules, then I'll be successful. And the gods really are calling upon us to work at trying to save ourselves instead of depending upon Jesus. You see? It really becomes salvation by me, by my efforts. You see? And so it's salvation by works instead of salvation by faith and grace. And that's just as dangerous as trying to be successful by acquiring stuff that's worldly. We try to acquire and fill out our checklist of spiritual things by our own efforts. Then we're still worshiping the gods of success. Because the focus then becomes all upon what we're doing instead of what God has done. And I think that's why successful people have such a difficult time following Jesus, if you think about it. Really highly successful people really do have a difficult time because they have to acknowledge their dependence upon God instead of on themselves. And many, many highly successful people, it's all about relying on themselves. And that makes it really, really difficult. And I think that's one reason why we don't find as many really, really successful people who are frauds. You see? Those who fully rely on God. The rich young ruler, what he was doing was he counted his success in terms of cash on one side and commandments on the other. Both of them are checklist oriented. Both of them are oriented towards what he has accomplished for himself. And he wanted to follow Jesus. That's why he came to him to begin with. The problem is that the price was too high for him. Jesus told the man, "One thing you still lack. Go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then come follow me." And the Bible tells us that this young man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. You see? And I think that's part of the problem, even with those who want to follow Jesus, but the whole concept of being successful gets in the way. And the price is too high for me to let go of the earthly stuff that I've accomplished and acquired and achieved for me to give it up for Jesus. It gets in the way. And that's why Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Because those accomplishments, the possessions, so often will get in the way. The cost is too high. See? Here's a question that we need to consider. It's the issue of being successful or being blessed. And what's the difference between those two? Think about it a minute, okay? You know, first of all, one of the things that we realize is that success usually refers to the things that we have done or accomplished in our lives. But blessings, on the other hand, generally refer to those things that have been done for us. Okay? And if we focus on being successful, and what we then it's really what we have done ourselves, and we give ourselves the credit for those things. But if our focus is on being blessed, you see, then we give God the glory for what we have in mind. And that's a big difference between those two, isn't it? Now, let's take a look for just a minute at the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to go through these with me and consider the difference between being blessed and being successful when it comes to what Jesus has to say about these different attitudes that should be in our lives. It's really a different perspective, I think, on what success really is. For instance, we look at that and we realize that the one who is poor in spirit is not successful. Jesus doesn't call him successful, but he says he's blessed and will receive the kingdom of heaven. See? And the one who mourns is not successful, he's not called successful, but rather he's blessed, and he will be comforted. And then the meek. The meek are not called and referred to as successful, they're referred to as blessed, and they will inherit the earth. And then those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're not called successful at all. They're referred to as blessed by Jesus. And he says they will be filled. And those who are merciful, again, he doesn't call them successful. He says they are blessed and they will be shown mercy. And then those who are pure in heart, it's not about success. It's about being blessed, you say. And he says they will see God. And those who are peacemakers are not called successful at all, but rather they're called blessed, and they will be called sons of God, you say. And those who are persecuted, and certainly I don't know how many people would consider someone who's persecuted to be successful. And Jesus doesn't call them that either, does he? He says, no, they're blessed, you see, when they're persecuted because of righteousness, and he says they will receive the kingdom of God. And those who are insulted and who are falsely accused and have all kinds of evil spoken against them because of Jesus, they're not called successful, but they are called blessed. You see, and they will receive their reward in heaven, he says. You see, it really is, I think, a challenge for us to look and to see, are we really successful or are we blessed? Is it a matter of our accomplishments or Jesus' blessings in our lives? Where do we need to be focusing our attention? You see, success, we really have to understand, is sometimes it's a false indicator of God's love for us. It's really easy to look at our lives and all the blessings or all the things that we've acquired and accomplished and say, look at how God has blessed me. When really, it's kind of dangerous to do that because maybe God didn't bless you with all of those things. It was a matter of you focusing your life and acquiring those things and so forth. And God didn't intend it as a blessing for you because what you've done is you have turned away from God. So it's not really a safe indicator in and of itself, just because I've been successful in life. How do I look at all those things that I have in life? Is it because I have done all these things, or is it because God has really blessed me? Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 22. You say, Jesus, teacher, what good thing? Oh, wait a minute, we got this in the wrong place. I think they were trying to fix that thing. You know, it really is a matter of, when it all comes down to it, is a question of, am I blessed in life? And how do I look at my life? Because ultimately, what happens is the gods of success want to draw us away from God and wants to focus on what we are doing and what we're accomplishing in life. When what God wants us to do is to focus on Him and realize that everything we have comes from Him. And it's the blessing that we have. And so, are you successful or are you blessed? We're going to stand and sing a song that's been chosen as an invitation song. And as we sing the song, I want you to think about, what is it in your life that you're focusing on? Is it the whole issue of being successful? And I know for young people that's especially common because you want to make your mark in life and I need to do this and this and this and then I'll be successful. And it's an easy target. But it's not just for young people. It's for those of us who are older too, that every stage of life, there's a temptation there to be looking at these things in order to be successful and to be seen by other people as being successful. What kinds of things along those lines do you need to change in your life? What are you looking for? What are you looking at? See? Have you been worshiping the idols of success? They've been causing problems and getting in the way between you and God. If so, then I want to just urge you to cast those idols away so that you can only be worshiping the one true God, Jehovah. If you need encouragement or help to do that, then let us know. That's what we're here for. And if there's someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian, if you haven't given your life to Christ and you're ready to do that, then now's a great time for you to make that happen. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as such. Confess Him as Lord and repent of the sin that's separating you from God. And you can have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism right now, this morning. You don't have to wait. I'll be up here in the front to receive anyone that would like to come up here. Ted will be in the back if you'd like to have a private conversation or prayer with him back there. He'll be there to receive you. We can't help you if we don't know what's going on. So we offer this time of invitation. Let's stand together and listen.